May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the past few weeks, you should be used to turning to the back of your prayer books, which are in the pews in front of you, the little red book, right before the sermon. And so today, I invite you to do the same, to turn to page 600, in the Book of Common Prayer, as we take a look at the whole of Psalm 17. And as you're turning to page 600, I'd like to tell you about the odd name of the local newspaper in the town in which I grew up, The Vindicator. That's quite the claim to make about oneself, isn't it? The Vindicator, the one who has the power to exonerate those who are accused, the one who can set the record straight when someone's good name is on the line. Well, this morning, I think that we discover in our Psalm 17 that the Lord himself is our vindicator, or better yet, our vindication when others tend to besmirch our character. So I'd like to invite you to read with me as we look at Psalm 17, and we'll read it together. Hear my plea of innocence, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Listen to my prayer, which does not come from lying lips. Let my vindication come forth from your presence. Let your eyes be fixed on justice. Weigh my heart. Summon me by night. Melt me down. You will find no impurity in me. I give no offense with my mouth as others do. I have heeded the words of your lips. My footsteps hold fast to the ways of your law. In your paths my feet shall not stumble. I shall call upon you, O God, for you will answer me. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. Show me your marvelous loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who assault me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their heart to pity, and their mouth speaks proud things. They press me hard, and now they surround me, watching how they may cast me to the ground. Like a lion greedy for its prey, and like a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront them and bring them down. Deliver me from the wicked by your sword. Deliver me, O Lord, by your hand, from those whose portion in this life is the world, whose bellies you fill with your treasure, who are well supplied with children and leave their wealth to their little ones. But at my vindication, I shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied, beholding your likeness. That's quite the claim, isn't it, from the psalmist, not unlike the newspaper. The author of this psalm basically regards himself as innocent in the face of his adversary's attacks. He claims to be pure in both word and deed. And he even asks God to melt him down like choice metal to see that he is free from the dross, the impurity of sin. That's a pretty tall order, to be 100% morally pure. No sin, no corruption in our heart. No imperfection in carrying out God's law. This is one of the reasons why this, as well as many other psalms, are often regarded as prophetic, pointing to the day in which our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, might fulfill the holy life that's depicted in these kinds of psalms. St. Paul reminds us in Romans that no one is righteous, no, not one. So either this psalmist is off his rocker about how good he is, or he is speaking in the place of someone else who is like us in every way, but without sin. So if we imagine Jesus praying Psalm 17 as he stands before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, this psalm then begins to come alive. It helps make sense not only of the description of the high moral caliber of the one singing or praying this psalm, it makes sense of the kind of enemy that we see described in this psalm. This is no starving marauder seeking to plunder the faithful of God, as often happened when Israel was just a young nation getting started. This enemy here in the psalm is one who's already doing quite well, whose cunning has even delayed the destructive curse that sin normally brings to those who commit sin. The psalmist describes the enemy as someone whose bellies you fill with your treasure, who are well supplied with children and leave their wealth to their little ones. A wicked person who seems to prosper instead of getting their just deserts. So if you want a picture of how personal sin becomes systemic sin, here it is in Psalm 17. The psalmist's adversary benefits from his scheme and rigs the system in such a way so as to provide for his future progeny without their having to do the same scheme. So, even if you populate positions of trust down the road with people of conscience in this world, the way such a world works is it keeps those who are outside the system from benefiting. Just play by the rules, even if they were set up unjustly to begin with, and the injustice then continues. This is why calls for revolution, reparations, voting the bums out, dethroning the king, demolishing whatever economic or political systems that are in place can be found in any country of any age. When sinful people reap bounty off the backs of others, they tend to keep things in a racket that goes on for themselves and for those after them. Certainly, this was the case when Jesus walked among us in the flesh. The Pax Romana was in full swing, making it the mightiest and most prosperous empire on the planet at the time. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of leaders, was filled with Roman collaborators who saw the increased number of pilgrims to the temple and the subsequent yields in their temple coffers. In Mighty Python's The Life of Brian, there are a few zealots who were debating, well, what have the Romans ever done for us? And after some banter back and forth, trying to rally each other up so they would go out and overthrow Roman tyranny, only to find additional good things that their oppressors did, one of them says, all right, but apart from the sanitation, the medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, and fresh water systems, and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us? Of course, reality was much less rosy. Citizens, or non-citizens who happened to have wealth or clout, were really the only ones who fully benefited from the Roman system. And not every Roman was born a citizen. As it so happened, within a century or so after the resurrection, pagans who were in poverty were beginning to come to Christian bishops for justice, since the Roman courts were so beset with corruption that they basically went to the highest bidder in terms of bribery. And the foundations of our Western social welfare system were already in place in the church by the time Constantine came to power. They were already dividing up the ministry of hospitality into medical care, geriatric care, orphanages, food distribution, and other similar kinds of focused ministries. So by and large, if you weren't in the upper crust of Roman society, you didn't really benefit very much. Our Lord saw this state of affairs and called the church to be a model of a heavenly kingdom instead of an earthly one. We are citizens first and foremost of the kingdom of God. And thus we are called to show the world what it means to truly care for the last, the least, and the lost. Jesus received no favors from his fellow Jewish brethren in the Sanhedrin, and certainly wasn't spared the realities of Roman appeasement politics under Pilate, even though he found no reason to justly put Jesus to death. But Christ had already gathered a community of faithful who were waiting to show just what such a community who makes Jesus their king can do, both in this life and the next. So if we view Psalm 17 through the lens of the cross, we can easily picture Jesus imploring the Father to bring him through this kangaroo court of a trial. And we can even hear our Savior appealing to his own unstained perfection, tempted just like us, but never once giving in to sin. We can visualize both the Roman and Jewish fat cats who set things up to keep the people complacent while they reap the best rewards. We can see how this psalm might be a foretaste of things to come. Not merely some pious words of a misguided Jewish poet overstating his clean record in order to cajole God to help with some rich and powerful enemy. At the end of the day, the psalmist takes refuge in this holy thought. But at my vindication, I shall see your face when I awake. I shall be satisfied beholding your likeness. That thought seems to complement Jesus' own words in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Willing to go to the cross, but with the sure promise that death never has the final word. So it definitely is a comfort to those of us who look forward to our own resurrection, when we'll behold our Maker, Redeemer, and Friend face to face, no matter any pains, betrayals, loneliness, even the specter of the grave. God has already set those who mock and scheme against Jesus straight. How much more will he do it for us who can't claim moral perfection? If we see Psalm 17 as a picture of the Father's vindication of his Son, then our vindication is all the more sure to come. A vindication not based on how good we are, but on how good God is. A cleared name, not dependent on the impossible state of moral perfection for humans who are fallen to achieve, but a fresh start lodged solely in the mercy of a loving Father who forgives, a perfect brother who rescues us, and a dependable counselor within us to strengthen us. The record is set straight, all right. Fallen people, forgiven and fashioned into the image of the perfect Son of God. What a future that will be to behold. Let us pray. O God, our Father, whose Son forgave his enemies while he was suffering shame and death, strengthen those who suffer for the sake of conscience. When they are accused, save them from speaking hate. When they are rejected, save them from bitterness. When they are imprisoned, save them from despair. And to us, your servants, give grace to respect their witness and to discern the truth, that our society may be cleansed and strengthened. This we ask for the sake of Jesus Christ, our merciful and righteous judge. Amen.